Galatians 6, starting in verse 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and in only order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have the circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be seated. As we wrap up this book of Galatians, I hope you've seen the importance of this book. It's a foundational book, the primer, the primer, whichever you want to call it. Basic Christianity. Luther wrote two expositions on this book, one in 1519 and the second one in 1535, and he named that one, he called it his Catherine. Catherine was his wife, the love of his life. That's how much he loved this book so much. He named it after her. And what this book does, it directs us to salvation and then the way of life after salvation. And later on, Paul expounds the different circumstances in his other writings. But if we understand this foundational book, the other books are far easier for us to understand, as we have that information. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Notice we are to be occupied doing good. And good is defined by the scriptures. To be occupied doing good. We can't be negligent. We can't sit on the sidelines and say we don't have opinions on things. We have our duties to God, our callings to fulfill to God. And you know what? Tolerance in many circumstances is forbidden for the Christian. We cannot tolerate sin. We have become a new creation in Christ. Something changed. Something's different. Like I said, that's why you're here. Giving up a portion of your work week, your work week, to understand what God's duty is. But that's only part of it. Once we understand it, we are to go out. We are not to be tolerant, apathetic, too busy to engage the enemies in the land. Our duty is to go out and make more new creations for Christ. We are God's army, the church militant. We are to attack and destroy the strongholds of Satan and tear them down. If we don't, it'll be like these weeds. They get rooted. Pretty soon they're bigger. Pretty soon, you know where that ragweed is? I left it alone. Now it's taking over other pens. If I would leave that and ignore it for whatever reason, there would be no production in the future in my gardens. It's the same as believers. We can ignore the sin in the land. We can say it doesn't concern us. It does. We can tolerate it. But it gets rooted deeper and deeper, and pretty soon people think it's normal, it's good. And when we say it's evil, they say, you are the fundamentalist, judgmental Christian. This has been the problem with God's people, even in Old Testament times. And again, whether it's fear, neglect, busyness, sometimes there's illness where we just can't engage. You know, in Kings, 1 Kings, or 2 Kings 18, it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He removed the high places, broke the pillars, and cut down the Asherahs. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nahashtan. He trusted in the Lord and the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Hezekiah was a godly man and a good king. There were no other kings in Israel like him. Not before him and not after him. But notice he was an aggressive king. He did not tolerate the sin in the land. He tore down the high places, the Asherah poles. Those were the places of pagan worship. He didn't say the sin out there did not concern me. He said it concerned the whole nation of God. And he acted on it. He had the power to act on it. He even broke apart the serpent that Moses made. Well, Moses made that to save the people, but the people turned it into an idol and worshiping it. We're to worship God and God alone. He destroyed it. And what was the result? He prospered. God gave him the land. He gave him victories over the sinners, over the enemies of God. The king of Assyria would not serve. He wouldn't serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to watchtower, from fortified city. God gave him the strength for victory. Just to give you the contrast, when you read the book of Kings, concerning the different kings of Israel, this is pretty much the norm, or part of the norm. This was kind of halfway in between. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. That's Zechariah, or Hezekiah. He was brave. 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his David, his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings to the high places. He loved the Lord, but he did not root out the high places for whatever reason. In 1 Kings 12:31, talks about a different king. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not of the Levites. And this one, God said, this is a wicked king. Instead of tearing down the high places, destroying the sin in the land, he's actually adding to it. 1 Kings 12, the Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 18th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. In 1 Kings 13:32, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. Here we have the prophets prophesying against these high places, telling these leaders to destroy them, not to tolerate them. But then in 1 Kings 13, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from an evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people, and who would be ordained to be priest, any who would be ordained to be priest of the high places. He'd ordain anybody if they said, I want to be a high priest for the high places. And it goes on and on and on. The high places were not taken away. The sin was not attacked at its root. Why? Perhaps cowardness? The people like the high places. I want to be a popular king. And look how many people go there. They strayed from God's word. And in some of these instances, God called them that they were godly kings. But their kingdom didn't advance God's kingdom as far as it could have if they were truly, really strong godly kings and attacked the sin in the world. There's a lot of godly people sitting in churches, but they do not attack the sin in the world. They do not speak up against the sin in the world, the sin in their families, the sin in their relationships, the sin in their cities. Why did these Galatians fall into false religion? Paul tells us in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's for fear. Who was the persecutors of the church, the early church? The Romans didn't at first. They thought the way they called it was just a sect of Judaism. And Judaism was accepted by the Romans. They didn't persecute them. It was an established Jewish religious elite who were torturing the Christians, killing the Christians. They killed Jesus. They were the persecutors of the cross. Jesus called them sons of Satan, vipers, blind leading the blind, doing their work, the work of the devil. And maybe these Judaizers who came to convert these Galatians had the best intentions. We don't want you to be punished by the Jews. So just add a little bit of this Old Testament stuff, little Jewish stuff in there, and maybe they'll leave you alone. Could be. But these Judaizers did not want to be persecuted. They were cowards. You know, in Revelation, when it says God judges people, one of the first things he said, he judges the cowards. The ones who know good from evil, but they don't stand up. They're afraid. They're afraid somebody say, oh, judge, not be not judged. That's in the Bible. Nah. You know, they can twist the meaning of all that they want. We are to be God's ambassadors. We are to call people that there is judgment. But it's God's judgment, not ours. Like Forsell's speech or sermon a week ago, we can't be legalist. We are to proclaim God's rules, His laws. We cannot play it safe. I guarantee you, you stand up for God, you step out of your comfort zone, whether it's in your own family, relations, your town, people are not going to like you. Might as well get used to it. But our fear should never hinder us from standing up for God's truth. We should not fear men that may offend us. If they say you are intolerant, we say yes, thank you. We do not tolerate sin. But it's always with that humble heart that we're not better, we're just better off. Our sins are covered. And our attention is love. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it tell us? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, I see a lot of action verbs in there. Instruction, teaching, reproof, correcting, and training. Does it say in there, do not judge? No. Reproof is judging. You have to have the discernment to judge correctly. We also must realize all men are under the authority of Jesus Christ, not just the believers. God reigns over all. There's consequences if we allow sin in the land. We're to be His faithful witnesses to all men. We are to be the culture carriers. We have to be engaged. And again, people will not like you. They'll use adjectives that are very creative. Get used to it. But we cannot do this on our own power. tells us in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Saints, you are a new creation. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And what does that result in? It results in, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are to witness people to come to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are a miraculous creation if you're truly saved. It's a transformation, and it's transforming us to be coming the righteousness of God. How in the world can we be the righteousness of God with our sin nature? It's God's working through us, giving us discernment as we mature. But also that righteousness, that new creation, binds us to all the believers worldwide. And in that unity, we are being taught continually how to advance God's kingdom, because the whole body is working toward the advancement of God's kingdom. Each person has their calling. And when it's fulfilled, God gives them more and more grace, more and more righteousness, more and more understanding of his righteousness. And by the power of God, the authority of God, we call people into repentance. We call out sin. But again, it isn't us. We can't take the victory laps. It's by a humble spirit. We are to be with peace with men as far as is possible, but still call them into sin. You know, we have to continually trust in God. Trust in our Savior. He's ever with us. He's strengthening us. And if we submit to him, he will take us out of our comfort zones. He tells us in John 14:12, the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Look what Jesus started. Look how it took over the world. Is taking over the world. And yet he says, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Saints, we have to grasp onto our Lord. Let go of ourselves. step out of our comfort zones and say, Lord, you lead me, and give him all the glory when there's victories. Give him the glory when there's defeats. He's training us to be battle-hardened soldiers. We have the ability. Sadly, where was the church when they threw God out of the schools? Where was the church when they legalized gay marriage? You know, we can complain about the drag shows now, the drag show story hours. Church is accepting homosexuality. Where was the church at the root of it before it grew up into a monster? Were they too busy? Or did they just ignore the sin around them? You know, if we ignore the sin around them, the nation will be destroyed. Sin, this is a destructive force. God tells us 6 days we should labor and do all our work. Satan says, have fun, have everybody else do your work, live and party. A nation will not survive on that. How big are the weeds we're going to leave our children? Are they going to be the small ones, the medium ones, or the entrenched sin that will take more and more effort to pull out, and it'll be so entrenched that the people in the world call it good? How can you call that evil? Everybody's doing it. We have a short time on this earth to advance God's kingdom. Then we pass the torch, hopefully, to our children. And then to theirs and to theirs. Should they be fighting our battles as well as the one God lays before them? Or should we take as much back as we can and make it easier for them? You know, Paul has a few other items here toward the end. He says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. There's a lot of discussion on that. Most of these writers would have secretaries or scribes write their letters as they dictated them. Why is Paul saying this? I think it's for emphasis. I think he's saying this is so important, I'm going to write it with my own hand and it's going to be bold. It's kind of like us hitting the bold and large letters on our computer. Some say it was because of his eyes. Others think that because he was so beat up, he couldn't write very well, and he had to write big with his hands. But for me, I think it's mostly he just did it for clarification, emphasis, the importance of this letter. He goes, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I think Paul is saying, I'm sick of you guys falling back, questioning my teachings. Remember, they said they didn't think he was an apostle. He said, just look at my body. He said, I bear the marks of Christ. You know, we can go into how many times he was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. He's saying, just, why do you always got to trouble me and burden me with the same old garbage? Just believe what I say. Believe what God's word says. But he does end with a nice blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Notice Paul's heart was always a heart of love, even in his chastisements. But also he knew that sin had to be addressed. It had to be rooted out. It could not be left alone to take hold and do damage to the church. And nothing has changed. That's the call of all believers. Make disciples. Not just converts, but disciples. Those who can disciple others, who can advance kingdom, God's kingdom to others. That's what we're called to do. Because Satan is ever at the door. It's just like those weeds. We can ignore them. We can neglect them. We can say it doesn't concern me. But it will. It will concern you when it takes over. And I think we see many sins in our nation that are so entrenched that even many of the churchmen call them good or they ignore them. Saying, oh, well, as long as they don't force us to teach homosexuality in the church, we're just going to sit by and not do anything. Why are the homosexuals given a whole month that we're supposed to celebrate? Where was the church years ago? But the question is, where are we right now, and what are we going to do about it? Maybe it is like that big root ball that we have to pull out. But that's the hand we're dealt. Pray to God and see how you play your hand. Let us pray. And Lord our God, search us. You know our comings and our goings. Help us to be courageous for you in every situation, but also loving. But also know, even as loving as you were, they still put you to death. Men hated you for doing good. If men do hate us or do us harm, have it be for doing good, not for evil, Lord. Have it be that we're trying to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that you burden and instruct each of us as to what our task is to be. In Jesus' name, amen.